So today's scripture reading is out of 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 1 through 7. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God according to the promise of the life that is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my beloved child, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God, whom I serve, as did my ancestors, with a clear conscience, as I remember you constantly in my prayers, night and day. As I remember your tears, I long to see you, that I may be filled with joy. I am reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and now, I am sure, dwells in you as well. For this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of hands. For God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power and love and self-control. Let's pray. Father, we thank you and praise you for this day that you have blessed us with, and we know that every day you've given us is a day that we don't deserve because of our sinfulness. But we can still take the breath that you give us to sing of the great, great love that you have for us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ came and died for us. So I pray that today, as we read your word, you will bless it, and I pray that you will use it in our lives. And your word says that whenever the word is preached or read, it does not fall void. So I pray that you will convict us of our sin, and I pray that you will use it to draw us closer to you. And please be with Pastor Baker as he preaches, and I pray that you will speak through him to us. In Jesus' name, amen.
He's a fine young man. I don't tell him that often. It goes through his head, but that's true of all of us. But I mentored Michelangelo when we were in Springfield. He comes from our church down there, and it was such a joy to work with some of these young guys. They are so impressionable and so hungry, so hungry to be in service to God. And that's really what I want to talk to you about this morning. I thought Pastor Mike was going to preach my sermon last week. He and I discussed it the week before as to what I was going to do. He gave me the, he didn't really give it to me. It came up in conversation one day with he and I and Pastor Josh. And Pastor Josh mentioned the stewardship series. And the stewardship series and how he's breaking it up and spending a whole month on it, different aspects of it. And Pastor Josh had asked him, can I share on stewardship of relationships? And he said, yes. And Pastor Josh said, oh, good, I don't have to do money. And he said, I'm going to ask Pastor Steve to do that. And I said, whatever. But you can relax this morning. I'm not going to talk to you about your pocketbook. I thought Pastor Mike was going to actually preach my sermon last week when he made some references in his to the fact that we don't all exist for our own authority or on our own accord. We've been given life and job, and by God Almighty, and he has given us a job to do. The fact that all our life is to be marked by stewardship. And I thought, Pastor Mike, don't do this to me because I'm half done my sermon, and now I'm going back to the drawing board. But he didn't. I really want to share with you this morning about the stewardship of life. Pastor Mike told me when we talked about it, we talked about it about a week ago, after he'd asked me to preach, and he said, you can do money if you want, and I chose not to, Kurt, sorry. Or he said, you can do something, whatever God lays on your heart. And I said, well, gee, Pastor Mike, in all honesty, God hasn't really been laying anything on my heart in particular right now. And within hours, I knew exactly what God wanted me to share with you this morning. And I'm going to talk to you about the stewardship of life. And to begin with, I want to share my definition of stewardship. Stewardship is the faithful and responsible management of all that God has entrusted to us, even our lives. It's the faithful and responsible management of all that God gives us and trusts to us. And when we are faithfully stewarding our lives, we will benefit, and we will benefit others in the stewardship of their lives. So I want to talk to you this morning about how that works, how we steward our lives and how it benefits others. And we're going to do that as we look at the lives of two individuals here mentioned in these opening verses to 2 Timothy. And the first of these two individuals is Paul. Everybody knows the name Paul. I learned so much preparing for this message about Paul, things I didn't know, and in particular about his relationship with Timothy. Paul was he was born about 85, right around in there. Dates vary from 82, 2 AD to 5 AD. And so he was a contemporary of Jesus. He would have been around when Jesus was in Jerusalem teaching and everything. He would have seen a lot of what was going on there, would have been known a lot about it. He was educated in Tarsus. Tarsus had one of the best school systems. We talk about school systems today. Tarsus had one of the best school systems in the Roman Empire of that day. So he was very well educated. And when he was about 15 to 20 years old, he went away, left his family. He went to Jerusalem, and he studied in a school for rabbis and Pharisees. At the age of 15 to 20, he was studying with Gamaliel, one of the top rabbis and Pharisees of his day, one of the top Pharisees of his day. And he was getting this wonderful education in the Jewish law and all the prophets and the poetry and all of that from the Old Testament. And he was very well educated in all of this. And it all ties in and works into where we're going with this today. He eventually became a Pharisee. As he says here, as did many of his ancestors. He came from a line of Hebrew people, Jewish people, and his ancestors were very influential in that, and so he knew his ancestors and what they were teaching. He became a persecutor of the church. He was so zealous, so passionate about his faith, that when he reached the point that he was convinced that the church was wrong and that Jesus Christ was a false Messiah, that he began to persecute the church. Many of you know the story of Paul from Acts 9, when at that point named Saul. Saul was traveling to Damascus. He had papers from the Jewish leaders in Jerusalem to go to Damascus and to jail, arrest, kill, whatever he could do to as many of these people of the way, Christians were called at that point in time. And he would be responsible for persecuting the church in Damascus. And on that Damascus road, he had what everybody refers to today as a Damascus road encounter, a Damascus road experience, where Jesus appeared to him and spoke to him and said, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" I think that's an important statement for us, because Paul had no idea who he was talking to or listening to. And Jesus didn't say, "Why do you persecute my church?" He said, "Why are you persecuting me?" That tells me that Jesus Christ takes attacks upon his church very, very personally. If we ever come to a place, which I believe we may be coming to in America, where the church is under attack, right now we're barely tolerated. We may come to the day when Christians become under attack. Know this, Jesus takes it personally when your faith is attacked. But Paul responded to Jesus, and he said, "Who are you, Lord?" And Jesus identified himself, and from that day on, Paul came to Christ, converted from Judaism to Christianity, and he became a worldwide missionary. At the age of 29, he was converted to Christ and became one of the best-known missionaries in the world, probably second to none, especially when you consider what he had to work with. Paul never had a website. You couldn't look Paul up on the computer. Al Gore had not yet invented it. He never had Facebook to work with. He never had any of those things. And so Paul, at the age of 29... And I think that's significant too, because what I'm going to talk to you this morning about is stewarding your life. How are you stewarding your life for Christ? How are you faithfully managing your life for Christ? And some of you may look at me this morning and say, "But preacher, I haven't served Christ my whole life. Matter of fact, I didn't come to Christ until I was well into my 20s, my 30s, my 40s. I may have came to Christ almost, you know, on the deathbed almost, and I'm new to this Christianity thing. Is God going to hold me accountable for all those years that I never knew Jesus?" And I want you to understand, there is no wasted time or wasted years with God. All those years you wasted before you came to Christ. I had an elder in Springfield who used to say every once in a while, he was, I believe, well into his 30s before he came to Christ. And he used to say, "I always wondered, why didn't God do it earlier? I wasted all those years." And I want you to hear something this morning. God has not wasted a moment on you. All those years that you walked without Christ, maybe walked in some of the most disgusting and degrading sins that men could commit even. Paul was a murderer. How could God have allowed him to waste those years? God never wasted a moment of it. Because when he does come into your life, he uses everything you've ever been through to make you what he wants you to be. So Paul, at the age of 29, converts to Christ and he becomes a missionary. And he writes to Timothy. He says, "To Timothy, my beloved child." I love the name Timothy. Doing some research this week, I found out that Timothy means valued of God. Valued of God. You might want to keep that in the back of your mind as we talk this morning. Timothy was valued of God. And Paul identifies him as my beloved child. It's not the only place he does it. He does it several times in 1 Timothy when he wrote to him. And he also says this of Timothy in Philippians 2:22. He says, "But you know Timothy's proven worth, how as a son with a father, he has served with me in the gospel." He says, you know Timothy's value. You know his worth. He's valued of God because of his worth and his value and how he's labored with me, just like a father or just like a son would labor with a father in a business. Timothy has labored with me in the gospel. We first introduced to Timothy in Acts chapter 16. Acts 16 tells us of Paul's second missionary journey. He's gone out on his first missionary journey. He has traveled through some churches, some area, one of which was Lystra, Derbe, Iconium, Antioch, and Pisidia. He's traveled through these places and preached the gospel, established churches. And now, 3 years later, he decides to go on another missionary journey and visit these churches to see how they're doing. And Acts 16 says this. It says, "Paul came also to Derbe and to Lystra. A disciple that was there named Timothy, valued of God, the son of a Jewish woman who was a believer, but his father was a Greek. He was well spoken of by the brothers at Lystra and Iconium. Paul wanted Timothy to accompany him, and he took him and circumcised him because of the Jews who were in these places, for they all knew that his father was a Greek." Now this, some, if you know the story of Paul, Paul fought against the party of the circumcision, they called it. People who said you had to be circumcised to be saved. And this sounds like a little bit of a backup on his conviction that you did not need to be circumcised to be saved. But Paul did it more for practical reasons. They were going to be ministering to Jews. That could have been a terrible stumbling block for Timothy because his father, a Greek, they'd never had him circumcised, and that could have been a stumbling block for him. So Paul had him circumcised, and then he traveled with Paul. Timothy was probably about 13 years old when he came to Christ on Paul's first missionary trip. Scholars believe he was about 13, which 3 years later would have made him about 16. But to give it a time range, he was in late teens, 15 to 20 years old again, just like Paul was when Paul went with Gamaliel. And now Timothy's 15 to 18 years old, 15 to 20 years old, and he goes off with Paul to travel with Paul. He ends up traveling with Paul for about 30 years, okay? And as he travels, they travel throughout the then known world. They're preaching the gospel. They're teaching. And about 13 to 15 when he got saved, and he was about 15 to 20 when he got started traveling with Paul. And that reminded me as I was studying this week. Remember last week? How many of you were blessed by that group of young people that stood up here? Six young people, high school graduates, most of them 17, 18 years old, standing up here in front of you. It was such a blessing, such a wonderful thing. But let me tell you something. Doing some research this week, you know what I found out? That 70 to 80% of Christian young people who are going to church when they graduate from high school will probably in the next few years walk away from the church. Okay, so let's put that in perspective. Of those six people that stood up here last week, maybe two of them in 4 to 5 years will be walking with the Lord and going to church. Now, does that shock you? Is that a stark realization to you? Does that cry out to you? I mean, I was so blessed when I saw them up here, standing here. We prayed for them. Pastor prayed for them. They told us their life vision, what they want to do, where they're going to schools. Some of them had majors all picked out. By the way, guys, if you're here today, that's subject to change. Okay? Just be open to God. But if that's what God wants you to do, go with it with your whole heart. But here they are, standing up here, six of them. And a few years from now, one, maybe two, statistically, one, maybe two, will be serving the Lord. But I read an article on those who are serving the Lord, and what three qualities do they have? All the ones who were walking with the Lord still gave three reasons that they were doing it. Let me share these with you, okay? Some of them said, I found guidance for decisions in my everyday life in the church. If they found sometime during their teenage years coming to church, God somehow, through the church, gave them some guidance for their life, they had a tendency to stay with the church. Others said, my parents are still married and in the church. That was very big and influenced them to stay in the church. I found both of those to be very enlightening. But you know the most enlightening of them all was this one. By and far, kids said this, that at least one adult from my church made a significant investment in me personally and spiritually somewhere between the ages of 15 and 18. One adult took an interest in me and made an investment somewhere in my late teen ages. They took time to be with me, to invest in me, to show me that I was valuable and significant, and that causes me to want to stay with the church. That to me was super enlightening and also super convicting and challenging. So now here we are, some 15 years later. Paul has been traveling with Timothy, Timothy had been traveling with Paul or working for Paul. Paul sent him many times to different places. Where Paul was ministering here, he would give Timothy the job, go here, minister there for a while, go there and get a report, go there and straighten out this mess. He sent him to Thessalonica. He sent him to Philippi. That's how they knew him at Philippi. He sent him to Corinth. That must have been an interesting situation because Corinth was one of Paul's toughest churches. Do you know pastors sometimes have tough churches? How many of you knew that? Am I the only one? None of you knew that. I don't see a hand out there. Pastors sometimes find tough churches. Corinth was a tough church for Timothy, or for Paul, rather. Okay? Paul went there and established a church, and then he got a letter from them, and they had some questions. And in 1 Corinthians, he writes back to answer the questions, but he also had to address a few issues. There was some arrogance. Do you know arrogance can get into the church? They were arrogant. Some of them were saying, I've got a better gift than you do. I came to the Lord under the great apostle Paul. I came to the Lord under Peter. I came to the Lord under Apollos. And Paul writes back to him and said, who cares? You came to the Lord. God gave the increase. We're nothing but servants. But they were getting arrogant about it. And I've got this gift, and I've got that gift. And that's where we get all the chapters 12, 13, and 14 in the book of Corinthians, where Paul had to write to them and straighten them out. They're thinking out on the gifts. And then some of them were just flat out ignorant. Can you say that in the church? Can you say people are ignorant? Well, these are ignorant Christians. Okay, they were ignorant of some things. And they were doing some things at the Lord's Supper that totally demolished the whole purpose of the Lord's Supper, to show their unity. The Lord's Supper is a place in which we come around a table that says we're all sinners and Christ did this for all of us, and where no one is qualified to take this except because of what Christ has done. And they were coming together and they were letting the well-to-do feed first, and hopefully there would be some left for the down-and-outers. And Paul said, are you ignorant? That's paraphrased, by the way. You might find it in the Message, but you won't find it in the King James and New American Standard, any of those. But Paul basically says, are you kidding me? This is not what this is about. And then they had a man who was living with his father's wife, and nobody in the church is doing anything about it. And so Paul had to write in 1 Corinthians, deal with this. Then he went for a visit himself, and they basically rushed him out of town and got him out of town before he got stoned and killed. It was such a volatile situation. So Paul did the next best thing. He said to Timothy, go visit Corinth and see how it's going. Yeah, throw me under the bus, baby. But Timothy went. And Timothy came back with a report. Okay, Paul also sent him with a very scathing letter, far more hard than 1 Corinthians. We don't have a copy of that one. But he sent him with a nasty, nasty letter. And Timothy comes back and he says, hey, Paul, they've turned it around. They've turned it around. Look at the situations that have turned around. And Paul wrote back 2 Corinthians to them saying, good job, guys. So this is how Paul served Timothy. This is how he worked with Timothy and walked with Timothy. Timothy walked with Paul and served him. And as we come to, as I make my transition this morning and some of the other thoughts I want to share, I have to ask myself, I wonder how these two generations worked together. Was there a disconnect there? You know what I'm talking about by disconnect? Okay, this is generation A and B. We haven't got to generation X or generation Z yet. This is A and B. Okay, Paul and Timothy were generation A and B. And they're working together. I wonder if Timothy may have grown his hair too long or cut it too short. I wonder if it ever concerned Paul that he wore his togas too tight or drove his chariot too fast or rode his horse too fast, as the case may be. I wonder if the music that Timothy was listening to met with the approval of the great missionary preacher Paul himself. You know the disconnects I'm talking about? The ones that exist in the church today? Okay? I'm just going to be flat out bold and honest to you guys this morning. You young people irritate us old people. You really do. You really irritate us, okay? Now, I don't know which side of the line you fall on. I'm going to let you draw the line, young and old. Okay, some of you may be right there in the middle and you're not sure. But you old people, you know who I'm talking about. Okay, I put myself in there. Okay? Yeah, you've got some habits that really, really, really irritate us. And I half expect we've got some habits that really irritate you. Matter of fact, I know I do. I make them a point. Okay, like when I refer to the fact that, you know, some young individual comes. I told my daughter one time, don't you ever come home with a guy that looked like he fell face first into a fishing tackle box. You know the guy I'm talking about? Okay, the guy that comes in with his hair halfway down his back. Okay, he looks like he's been got graffiti all over his body, and he looks like he fell into a fishing tackle box with piercings all over the place. I told her, I said, honey, don't you dare. And she hasn't. Matter of fact, she hasn't come home with anybody. I'm glad she's not here today so I can say that. But you know the disconnect I'm talking about, folks? It's there. It's in the church. I wonder if Paul and Timothy struggled with that. At Michelangelo, I'm going to use him for an example this morning. Oh, gosh. I enjoyed working with that young man so much. He was like clay in my hands. We talked scriptures. We talked ministry. He's so hungry to learn, and it was such a joy and such a pleasure. But he listens to rap music. He writes rap music. And I told him, I said, you got such wonderful talents. Why don't you use them for God? But he insisted on listening to rap music. And you know rap music has absolutely no value. You guys know that, right? You see where I'm coming from this morning? I wonder if Paul and Timothy had those disconnects. Well, I want to talk to you about some connections that they had. Because this is where we're going to learn really how the church should be operating. Look with me, if you will, at this passage. They're going to come in the way of four remembrances. Paul says, read it with me. Paul says that I am Paul the apostle. By the will of God, I'm writing to Timothy, my beloved child. He said, I thank God whom I serve, and as did my ancestors. So Paul could look to a generation ahead of him. And he could say, look, this generation put up with me, this generation taught me, and I'm serving God just the way they serve God, with a clear conscience, as I remember you constantly in my prayers. Paul says to Timothy, he says, I remember you constantly in my prayers. That's where they connected. Timothy may have listened to music that Paul didn't appreciate. He may have dressed in clothes that Paul didn't appreciate. But Paul said, I remember you constantly, daily, in my prayers. Paul was a prayer warrior, and he went to battle every day for the soul and the ministry and the life of a man 30 years his junior. He went to battle for a Generation B Christian. You know what I mean by a Generation B Christian? We've got X, Y, and Z now. This is back in the early days when they started with the A's and the B's. And Paul was a Generation A, and he's got this Generation B Christian, and he's praying for him. Oh, he doesn't listen to the music I listen to. He doesn't dress the way I dress. He doesn't do the things I do necessarily, but I pray for him constantly, daily. Adam Clark says this. He says, it's a very rare thing now in the Christian church that a man particularly thanks God that he is enabled to pray for others. And yet, he who can do this must have an increase of that brotherly love which the second greatest commandment of God requires. He says they must have a good command of the brotherly love that the man of God, Word of God commands us and requires of us. You know, I want to make a suggestion to you this morning. You have trouble praying for some people? You have trouble with some people? Maybe you don't like the music they listen to, the clothes that they wear. Do you know some young people, some of these young preachers actually preach without ties? Let me move on. For many years, I wouldn't preach without a dress shirt and tie. Then one day I did it, and it had the same effect that it did when I didn't wear a shirt and tie, and I said, why should I be the only one uncomfortable? Everybody else in church is comfortable with, t-shirts, open collar shirts, and I'm up here with a shirt and tie, sweating, running right out of the tops of my shoes, I'm sweating so bad, and why can't I just be as comfortable as them? But there are some today who preach in jeans with holes in them. And then they pay hundreds of dollars for those jeans. Think the money I could have made when I was a kid. $300 for a pair of true believer jeans. Then they call them true believers at that. But true believer jeans, $300 a pair, and you buy them with holes in them. I could have sold true believer jeans to everybody in the neighborhood when I was a kid. Matter of fact, if I got a hole, my mother patched it for me. Don't patch that thing. That's worth $300. You know what I'm talking about? They're just not like us, are they? Or is it rather, we're not like them? I'm not sure there. Clark says here, I believe he's saying, he's saying this, he says, you got somebody you have a little difficulty getting along with, you have a little difficulty understanding, pray for them. Pray for them. And watch what God does in you. I made the mistake one time of praying for somebody to disciple. I was convinced the church was doing it wrong. I was pastoring the church, and as the pastor, I was doing it wrong. Okay? I love preaching to you folks. I really do. I love preaching any place I get a chance to preach. But you know what I realized not too many years ago? That where God's really doing the work is in one-on-one discipleship and mentoring. And I realized I preached every Sunday to dozens of people. Well, at that point it was a dozen, maybe two. But I preach to dozens of people and teach dozens of people, but I don't disciple anyone. And I foolishly said to God, give me two people to disciple. And he gave me one that took the efforts of two. But it was a pleasure and a joy. And then that individual brought me several others. And then along came Michelangelo, and we were doing it again. And all of a sudden, I began to see fruit in my ministry as I began to feed into the lives of individuals. That's what God was calling us to. I do hope that's not the noontime bell. I heard that. I have vision problems, not hearing problems. Okay? So, first of all, Paul says, I remember you in my prayer. Secondly, he says, I remember your tears. I remember your tears. You know what that speaks to me of? Fellowship. They had sweet fellowship. They had affection for each other. Okay, there was a closeness that existed between Paul and Timothy. Okay? Let me challenge you this morning. Okay? Last time I preached, Kurt said to me, he said, you're a challenger, aren't you? Yes. If I don't leave you with at least one challenge when I'm preaching, I feel like I've failed. I'm a challenger. I want to challenge you this morning. Some of you old folks, again, you decide what side of the line you're on. But some of you old folks, find a young person or a number of young people and develop some fellowship with them. Develop a relationship with them. A relationship that would lead to tears if it were ever broken. We're not sure why what Paul was talking about when he said, I remember your tears, but the context suggests that it was some kind of a parting of the ways. They had gone in different directions. Paul left Timothy in Ephesus, and it would suggest that when he left him in Ephesus to put the church in order there, that there was tears, tons of tears, or at least some tears. Which really quickly, let me go off on this tangent, men cry. Okay? Paul said, I remember your Timothy tears. Timothy cried when he left Paul. Jesus cried when he saw the people at Lazarus' tomb. So you men that can't cry, suck it up. All right? I cry. Paul says, I remember your tears, which speaks of affection and friendship. He says, I'm reminded of your sincere faith. You know, go beyond the fish hooks in the face, the tattoos on the body, the jeans that have rips in them. Maybe the hair's too long or too short. Whatever the situation is, go beyond that and look at their faith. I remember one time I needed tires for my car. We lived in Rhode Island. A friend suggested to me, go over to this place. They sell used tires. You can get a pair real cheap. And cheap was exactly what my budget was at the time. So I went over to go to this place, and I walked in. I knocked on the door. I hear a voice say, come on in. I walked in, and here's this guy. Honest to goodness, he had hair down to here. All right? And if there's anybody that knows me, any of you know me, which not many of you do know me this well, but I'll tell you something. Long hair on men is like fingernails on a chalkboard for me. When I was growing up, my daddy didn't let me have long hair. It touched my ears, and I had to go see Hag Corey. You know who I'm talking about. Off it came. All right, do not let your hair touch your ears, boy. If it hits your ears or your collar, you're going to the barbershop. I wasn't allowed to have long hair. And I just developed this affinity, this distaste, if you will, for long hair on men. I walked in there, and there's this guy, hair down to here. We're talking, and he asked me why I came in. I said, oh, this friend reckon. Oh, yeah, I know them well. I know the Fuchs as well. Yeah, they're good people. He said, I know them through some church meetings. I play in a Christian rock group. Christian rock. That's an oxymoron. Nicest guy, one of the nicest guys I ever met. But I just had to turn my head when I was in there. You know, you got tires? I mean, a whole warehouse full of tires. Suppose you got any tires that might fit my car. I just couldn't. Oh, my. I had a prejudice. Could this guy actually be a Christian? Get beyond the fish hooks, the music, the tight togas. Get beyond those things. Look at their sincere faith. Paul said, I remember your sincere faith. It existed in your mother, it existed in your grandmother, and now I'm convinced that it exists in you. And then he said this. There's one other remembrance here. Paul doesn't have this one. He reminds Timothy. He said, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God. To this upstart, 30-year-old, who's probably not dressed exactly the way Paul might have been, might not listen to the same music, might not talk the same, do things the same. But Paul said, there's a gift in there. And I know, because I was one of the ordaining council members. 1 Timothy 4:14 speaks of the elders laying hands on Timothy. And through prophecy, a gift was given. Paul was a part of those elders. And he said, I was there when we laid hands on you, and God put a gift in you. Now, I'm not suggesting this morning, okay? I don't think theologically we can build a doctrine on this, that the gifts of the Holy Spirit and the call of God and the gifts of the God, call of God come through the laying on of hands. That I can lay hands on somebody and I can give them the gift. Paul's not saying that. But he's saying, I was there when we laid hands on you, and it was evident that you received a gift from God. You received the ability from God to walk in ministry. That's what Paul saw when he took him that day. The brothers said, this is a good young man. And Paul said, pray with him. And a gift was given to him. And Paul said, I'm taking that boy with me, and I'm grooming him, and I'm molding him, and I'm shaping him, and I'm working with him. And Paul says, stir that up. Stir that gift up. Okay. Stir it into a flame. Paul's suggesting here that Christian isolationism turns hot firebrands into glowing embers and eventually into charred logs if it's allowed to exist. What do I mean by Christian isolationism? I'm going to do it on my own. If you ever speak to anybody who claims to be a Christian and they're so hot for God that they want to do great things, but they're going to do it on their own because the church isn't doing anything, warn them. We need each other. You young people that we have such a problem with, I want to tell you something as one of the old fogies here today. We need you. We need you. I'm just too tired. I'm being honest with you this morning, folks. I am tired. Anybody else with me tired? Okay. I'm so tired I got retired. I'm tired. I wish I had the energy of some of you young men. Okay? I wish I had the energy of some of you young ladies. You teenagers? I watch my grandchildren run around the house. I get tired. I have to go lay down. I hear my wife say to my grandson every afternoon, go take a nap. I just assume it's meant for me. I go. I got to be honest with you. It's difficult, folks. We need your energy. The church needs your energy. But do us a favor. Before you put us out to pasture, know something. You need us. Okay? You need us. Now some, oh boy, didn't that get quiet? That got real quiet. Oh boy, what do we need these old fogies for? Well, let me tell you why. Let me give you the reality and the gist of this message this morning. The gist of it is this. What I wanted you to see in this relationship between Paul and Timothy, what I wanted you to see is this. All lives matter. That's not just a cute cliche that we use today because somebody came up with Black Lives Matter or White Lives Matter. It's a reality. All lives matter. You young people, your lives matter. Don't sit on the pine. Don't sit there and shine the pine, as they used to say when I played basketball. Remember when we used to play basketball, Kurt? I hated sitting out. One place I didn't want to play was outside. Don't leave me out. I don't want to shine the pine. I worked hard not to shine the pine. I want to be on the game. I want to be in the game. And so many times we take young people and we push them to the benches and we say, wait your turn. As if their lives don't matter. But before you all come under conviction, you old folks, some of the young people would like to push us to the bench and say, there, you've had your time. Now sit back and relax and do nothing. Don't you let them do it. Do not let them do it. All lives matter. And because all lives matter, all of life matters. There's something that the young bring to the table. There's something that we bring to the table. Let me see what time I have. Oh, I got the rest of the day. We're out at noontime, right? Oh, no, I'm sorry. I got 5 minutes. Let me wrap this up. Listen to some verses. Leviticus. Leviticus says this. Listen up, young people. You shall stand up before the gray head and honor the face of an old man, and you shall fear your God. I am the Lord. See, us old gray heads, we got something to offer, and it's a lot more than gray hair. Okay, why? Proverbs says this, gray hair is a crown of glory. It is gained in a righteous life. The glory of a young man is their strength, but the splendor of old men is their gray hair. You see, with all these gray hairs, my wife has a few gray hairs. I probably shouldn't have told you that. You have to get real close to see them. Okay, you get close to mine, you see they're mostly gone. But you get close to her, she's got a few grays in there. She's named them. This is Wally. This is Rachel. She tells our grandkids this. They asked her one day, do you have any in there named after me? Because when she was a teacher, she had kids that used to give her grief. And she started naming her gray hairs after those kids. You know, those gray hairs come with a lot of experience. I don't have the energy I used to have. I got to be honest with you. I used to have this almost unending source of energy. I could go all day long, 3-4 hours sleep, and go another day. I mean, I was boundless energy. I don't have that anymore. But what I do have is a ton of experience and a ton of background knowledge for years and years of study and walking. And that makes me valuable to you. So you don't have to, if you come up and feel my head, since you can see it so well, if you come up and feel it, you'd probably see a few knots here and there. And I got those going through life. And I could probably tell you, oh, that's the one I got when I didn't remember to do this. This over here, this is the one I got when I messed up and did that. Okay? And I can help the young people avoid a lot of knots on their head with my experience. We are valuable to you. But, as Proverbs says, that the glory of a young man is their strength. I need your energy. I need your strength. Because I can't go like I used to. We need that in the church, folks. We need some of this energy and enthusiasm. Okay? Sit down with a young man sometimes and listen to their dreams and their vision for the church. You need a nap afterward. You get so tired listening to them. They got a lot of things they want to do, a lot of things they want to see. And if they had a little wisdom to make it happen, look out for the church. Paul wrote to Timothy. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, 12, he said to Timothy, okay, remember this is a 30-year-old man, at the time probably about 28 years old. He said, let no one despise you for your youth, but set the believers an example in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, and in purity. Okay. What a beautiful thought. Don't let them despise your youth. You have value. Listen to Titus, Paul writing to Titus. He says this. He says, as for you, teach what accords with sound doctrine. Old men are to be sober-minded, dignified, self-controlled, sound in faith, in love, and in steadfastness. That's the job of us old men. Old women, likewise, are to be reverent in behavior, not slanderous or slaves to too much wine. I have no idea why he didn't say that about the men, but ladies, lay off the bottles. Not slanderous or slaves to too much wines. They are to teach what is good, and so train young women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled, pure working at home, kind and submissive to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be reviled. And likewise, urge the young men to be self-controlled. So Paul writing to Titus, okay, I'm not sure how old Titus was, I couldn't find that information, but Paul writing to Titus, who was left in Crete to pastor the church, and he says, look, there's a room for everybody in this body. You old men, you got something to do. Set a good example. Use your wisdom. Use your insight. Use all the things that you've learned through your... You women, the older women, you need to be setting an example for the young mothers, the young ladies of the church. Teach them. Teach them how to conduct their homes and their families. And teach them how to live in reverence. And wow. Everybody. And you young men, be self-controlled, he says. But he hits on everybody. And then my favorite passage, I'm going to be closing with this passage. This is my life verse right here. Or it contains my life verse anyway. 2 Timothy chapter 2, the very next chapter after our text of the day, Paul writes to Timothy, and here we see it again. He says, "You then, my child," okay, Timothy was not his son. Timothy was his spiritual child. He says, "Timothy, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus." And then he says this, "What you heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also." Did you hear the generations there? Paul says, "What you heard from me," where'd you get it, Timothy? You got it from me. "The things you've heard from me that I've given to you, you now take those things and you give them to the next generation." And that was Paul's charge to Timothy. That was his challenge to Timothy. It doesn't end with you, Timothy. It didn't end with me. It doesn't end with you. You have the responsibility now to become the old sage. You pass it on to others, who will in turn do what? They're apt to teach and teach others. And folks, let me tell you something. That's how we got to where we are today. Paul told Timothy, Timothy told somebody, somebody told that, somebody told somebody else, and they kept telling people until one day they told somebody who at one point in time in your life told you. And so the church goes on. What does it mean to steward your life well? I once heard a preacher say, and I thought this one was an extremely insightful statement. The preacher said this, "Everyone needs to be a Paul and a Timothy at some point in their life." Everybody needs to be a Paul and a Timothy at some point in their life. Isn't that insightful? Think about that for a second. Not only should you be a Paul, but you should be a Timothy as well. At some point you were a Timothy, and you still should be a Timothy. I'm still a Timothy. I have a father-in-law that grooms me all the time, okay? Basically because he figures he's bound to get it right eventually. Okay, for the sake of his daughter, he's trying to fix everything wrong with me. But no, my father-in-law has been my mentor for many years. He still continues to mentor me. And I, in turn, are mentoring others, hoping that they'll turn around and mentor others. Oh, by the way, did I happen to mention who that preacher was that said that? That everybody needs a Paul, needs to be a Paul and be a Timothy in their life? Did I happen to mention who that was? Michelangelo.